Today we're going to look at the first story here as we begin a new section in our King and Kingdom series that we begin looking at what we're going to call the power of the king. So follow along as I read here, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When he had come down from the mountain..." Now, this has come down from the mountain where he had just taught. We just had been going through the last several weeks, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount now is over. And so he's coming down from the mountain, and great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we look at your word, God, we thank you that your word is life-changing. We thank you, God, that it transforms, that it is living and powerful, and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, your word tells us. And as we see Jesus do an incredible miracle here today, Lord, I pray that you would also work in our hearts today as well, that you would set free, that you would encourage, that your word today would just have its way in each one of our hearts. And so we give you this time, we give you our time of study, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've noted already that Matthew, who wrote this gospel, was a former priest. His name was Levi, and he had been trained in the priesthood, but he got so turned off by the hypocrisy that he saw in the religious system there in Israel that he, like, completely defects. He completely goes to the other side. He becomes a tax collector working for the Romans, who everybody hated. I mean, that would be like today having a pastor who becomes a drug dealer. You know, I mean, that would be sort of the same type of extreme. Now, in Calvary Chapel, we've seen a lot of, you know, guys who used to be drug dealers who have become pastors. But, you know, we haven't seen, at least to my knowledge, somebody that was a pastor that became a drug dealer. But that would be sort of the idea with Matthew. I mean, he goes to the other side until he meets Jesus, and we actually see his conversion a little bit later in chapter 9. But because of his background in the Old Testament scriptures, Matthew writes a lot in his gospel concerning the scriptures and the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly ministry. And there's really maybe none greater than the one that we are looking at today, the cleansing of the leper. You see, in the book of Leviticus, God devotes two whole chapters to dealing with lepers. There's nothing like it in ancient literature at all. Two whole chapters are given to the subject of how to deal with people who have leprosy. Chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus, God devotes to, it's the process of inspecting and diagnosing if somebody has leprosy. 59 verses are dedicated to that, because it was such a serious thing. You didn't want to make a mistake. You didn't want to misdiagnose someone in saying that they had leprosy, because it would change their life forever. Someone who contracted leprosy would be put outside the camp. They would be put outside the city. They would have to say goodbye to their family and goodbye to their friends and never to see them again. And leprosy was a deadly disease, and it was incurable. And so, you know, there was lots of people in Israel that were diagnosed. The priests would many, many times go and have to look at Leviticus chapter 13 and go through those various steps. We read in 2 Kings about the ministry of Elisha, where it says that there were many lepers, although Elisha had probably the greatest healing ministry of any of the prophets in the Old Testament. And yet never, ever was a leper cleansed. So chapter 13 was the diagnosis. Chapter 14 was what they were supposed to do when a leper would come forward and claim to be healed. And never in the history of Israel is there any priest that ever has to, you know, use Leviticus chapter 14, because there's no record of any leper ever being cleansed. And there was also a stigma attached to leprosy because of some of the, what we might call big name or notable people in the Bible who were, who contracted the disease, but they contracted it because they were actually smitten by God with leprosy because of their sin. The first we read about is in the book of Exodus. It's Miriam, Moses' sister. And she questions his leadership, and God smites her with leprosy. And then there's Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, who takes what didn't belong to him and lies, and God smites him with leprosy. And then there was King Uzziah, who took on the priestly duties. He did what God had forbid the kings to do, and he tried to also give the sacrifice of the priest, and God smit him with leprosy. And so in the nation of Israel, they looked at someone who contracted leprosy as being punished by God. In fact, the disease was given the name the finger of God, because it was the idea that God has touched you with his finger in his judgment, that this is his punishment, that you have done something wrong. And of the 61 defilements mentioned in the Talmud, leprosy is second only to death. It personified sin. In fact, it's a great picture of the way that sin spreads. Let me give you a few points on that. First of all, leprosy starts below the surface. It's undetected. It starts with, you know, some extreme fatigue and joint pain. And a lot of you right now are thinking, oh, I've got it. no. But eventually it manifests itself in a bright spot, or a swelling on the skin. That bright spot eventually turns pink and begins to look raw, and then it would turn brown and become hardened like a scab. And you know, sin is that way, isn't it? It usually starts small, beneath the surface, something that no one else sees, only, you know, God sees, and you know. And it's interesting, that word swelling in the King James Version actually describes what's called a rising in the flesh. And so leprosy is described as a rising in the flesh. And that also is what sin is, right? It's a rising in the flesh, that our flesh just likes to rise up, and the flesh wants to be pampered, and the flesh wants to be pleased. And this idea that we often have, you know, in marriage or whatever it might be, that, you know, my rights, and, you know, this is about my rights, and, you know, that type of thing. And it's the flesh just rising. You know, it's that whole mentality, I deserve a break today, you know, and that whole type of thing. And so leprosy, it starts below the surface. The second thing that's interesting about leprosy is it was progressive. It would start small in one area of the body, but it would spread and eventually take over different parts of the body, and the body would start to be covered with sores, and the head of the person, you know, would begin to swell like a lion's head, and the sores would grow larger and larger, and then they would begin to ulcerate, and so the person's body would begin to be this just mass of ulcerated growths. And from them would come this foul discharge. The eyebrows would begin to fall out. The eyes would just become very staring. The voice would get hoarse. And there would be, you know, just a great deal of wheezing that would take place because of the ulceration happening there on the vocal cords. And so it was progressive. And so too, sin is progressive. Compromise in our life always leads to more compromise. I hope you know this. Sin is never, ever dormant. Do you realize that? It's never, ever dormant in our lives. You never have just, you know, something going on in your life that just is sitting there below the surface that just lays there. No, it grows and it progresses. Another thing about leprosy is that the leper would become desensitized over time. Leprosy, you see, attacks the person's nervous system so that they lose all feeling in their nerves. A leper could pick up a hot pan and his flesh would be burning, but he doesn't even realize it. They could step on a nail and not realize that their flesh has been punctured because they don't feel the pain. And again, sin works the same way. We can become desensitized. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the nervous system in our body. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He's like an alarm. And when we get close to sin, when we get, you know, next to something that the Lord is saying, hey, you need to run. You need to flee that lust. You need to get away from that. When we ignore that voice of conviction, when we ignore the alarm of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can become desensitized. Paul describes it this way in the book of Ephesians, that we can become past feeling, having our conscience seared. No longer is there a conviction that something is wrong. Another thing about leprosy is that it stunk. Because one of the things that would happen is a leper, their body would start to rot. They'd actually begin, as they got into advanced stages, is that, you know, the nose would fall off. Fingers and toes would fall off. Ears would fall off. And their body would just begin to rot, and it would stink. And you could smell a leper from 100 feet away. And when a leper came within a range of 150 feet of a group of people, he had to yell at the top of his lungs, unclean, unclean. I mean, imagine how embarrassing that would be. People are coming down the road where you live and you have to warn them, unclean, unclean. And because of the, and there was this stench. And once again, we see the parallel to sin, that it's clear. Sin stinks. And sin is, it just makes its way and works its way out of a person. You know, we'll say sometimes like, man, that person is, she's so foul. And there's a stench attached to sin. And then finally, leprosy was humanly incurable. And it's interesting that in the Bible, it doesn't ever refer to leprosy as being healed, but always being cleansed. And so too, as it relates to sin, a person is not healed of sin, they are cleansed of their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the lifespan of leprosy was somewhere in the range of 9 to 15 years. And Luke, in his gospel, as he writes about this story, he says that this man was in the advanced stages. That he was full, is the way Luke puts it. He was full of leprosy. So he was in the advanced stages. And I want you to take a minute and let's just kind of put ourselves into this man's shoes. The very first time the first spot appears. And he's worried. What is that? And he waits a few days and it's not going away. And so he has to go and he has to go meet with the priest, who probably was at this time Caiaphas or Annas. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas was his assistant. And he has to go meet with one of these guys. And he says, hey, I need you to inspect me. And so they inspect him. And the whole process laid out there in Leviticus 13, it would take 21 days. They would inspect him, have him go away for 7 days, come back, and they would see if it was gone or if it had spread. And then they'd send him away again for 7 days. And he'd come back again, and they'd want to see the same thing. Has it grown or is it gone? And then after the final 7 days, when he was diagnosed, and it was like, hey, I've got bad news for you. You have it. See, the religious system in Israel, they couldn't cure leprosy. They could only diagnose it. They could only give the condemnation that, hey, this is the finger of God. There must be something that you've done and you've got it. And the ramifications that followed is, think about this man. He would have to go and he couldn't hug her, he couldn't touch her, but he'd have to go and say goodbye to his wife and say goodbye to his kids and say goodbye to his mom and dad and his family. And he'd have to say goodbye to all of his workmates and all of his friends and everybody that lived in his village. And he would, you know, take up his stuff and he would have to leave. He would be banished outside the village and outside the town. And literally it was a death sentence. They called lepers the walking dead. That's where that came from. I mean, that's where it originated. It's not a TV show. It's the Bible. It was what happened to lepers. And this man had lived in that state for a very long time. His body showing the advanced stages of the disease. His entire life turned upside down, banished, cursed, rejected. But one day he hears about Jesus, that he's a healer. And he gets up the courage to go and find him. And as he approaches this crowd of people, he's yelling at the top of his lungs, "Unclean, unclean." And the crowd parts like the Red Sea. But Jesus doesn't move. He just stands there as this man approaches. No doubt the stench was horrific. No doubt the sight even worse. This man's head swollen like a lion, his nose gone, fingers gone, body parts just wrapped up. And this man comes. He's just a mass of rotting flesh. And he comes, it says, worshiping. And he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And I want you to notice that he doesn't say, "If you can, will you?" That's not what he says. He says, "If you're willing." It's interesting. He calls him Lord. Like there's just something inside of him wanting to believe that there's something different about Jesus. And he comes and he's saying, "Look, I believe that you can do this. My question, though, is, are you willing?" You see, this is a man who no longer believes in the love of God. He's given up on love. And I think all of us, we can understand that because religion has told this man, God's mad at you. This is punishment for something that you have done. No wonder he no longer believes in love. I mean, he's been trying to figure out for years now, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do that was so bad that this is my plight? What did I do to deserve this? And so he comes asking, "I believe you can, but what I'm wanting to know is, are you willing?" You know, that's the question that many wrestle with today. Lord, are you willing? Are you willing to work in my life? Lord, are you willing to save my marriage? Lord, are you willing to do this? And I want you to notice verse 3 what it says. It says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Now here's the question. Why did Jesus touch him? He didn't need to touch him. It was forbidden in the Levitical law to touch a leper because they were highly contagious. So why does Jesus touch him? He could have easily just spoke and his leprosy would have been cleansed. Why does he touch him? He purposely reaches out his hand. I'm sure as he did, you know, the crowd kind of gasped. Maybe some said under their breath, like, "No! Don't do that." As Jesus is reaching out, they're thinking, don't touch him. And think about this. This man has not felt a human's touch in years. He hasn't had a human touch in years. And his first human touch in years is going to be the Son of God. Is that not just awesome? And Jesus touches this man because he was wanting to heal something greater than his disease. He's wanting to heal this man's heart. A heart that no doubt had been plagued for years with bitterness and anger. Anger at God, mad at life, a heart that has been broken to the core, and a heart that in this moment has lost all hope. He was simply waiting to die. And Jesus reaches out to touch him because he's wanting to touch his heart. And that's what Jesus does with us. See, the Bible tells us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ from his sacrifice that he went to the cross, paid the price for us because he loved us so much. And he wouldn't want to see us, you know, spending an eternity in hell and separated from God. And so he left heaven, came to this earth, went to the cross. And it's his blood that cleanses us. But when Jesus comes to us and we put our faith in him and our sin is cleansed, Jesus, though, he wants to touch our hearts because he knows that that's where the problem lies. That's where all the hurt is. That's where all the baggage is. And Jesus reaching out to touch this man is illustrating a very important truth that there are no untouchables. Religion had said to this man, you're an untouchable. And Jesus says, not so. Not when I'm here. There's no untouchables. Let me hear you say, no untouchables. That's the way it is with Jesus. There's no untouchables. And notice it says, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now picture this scene. Again, he's in the advanced stages. Head is swollen. Nose is gone, ear, fingers, toes gone. And Jesus reaches out and says, hey man, I'm willing. And he touches him. And in an instant, his nose is back. His ear is back. Fingers are popping off on his hand. His head, you know, gets back to normal size. Hair comes back. I mean, this guy looks completely normal. The stench is gone. Imagine this guy for the, you know, reaching up and touching his face and feeling it for the first time in however long. And I love the way that Luke's gospel says. It says, immediately he was made whole. That's what Jesus does. He makes us whole. Many of us, we've experienced that, right? Jesus making us whole. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't have a relationship with him, that can be your story today. You can be made whole. That Jesus can deal with the sin that's been plaguing your life and destroying your heart. Listen, his message to you today is the same that it was with that leper. I'm willing. I'm willing. Notice in verse 4, it says, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. That's hilarious, isn't it? Don't tell anybody. Mark's gospel says that this guy went out and told everybody, which is kind of interesting because Jesus tells us to go tell everybody and we don't tell anybody. And he tells this guy, don't tell anybody. And this guy goes out and tells everyone. But the reason that Jesus told him, don't tell anybody, because you see, there was a process. It was this whole scene, this whole thing that had been written in Leviticus chapter 14 that had never, ever been observed. He says, you need to go through the process. So he tells him, he says, don't tell anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I love that. He says, man, you need to go back and see Caiaphas and Annas, and they need to see you because this needs to be a testimony to them. And once the leper, former leper, was, you know, proved to be okay, yeah, he's been cleansed. There was a sacrifice that was to be offered. But as I said before, here's the thing. In the whole history of Israel, the principles in Leviticus chapter 14 had never, ever been observed. The reason there's never an account in the whole history of the nation of a leper being cleansed. And so this chapter in the Bible is one that's never been observed. Although some of you think, well, what about Miriam? Yes, it's true. She was cleansed of her leprosy. But it was pre-law. It was pre the book of Leviticus. It was pre this ritual, this cleansing, this ceremony that God set up. And then there was Naaman. You think, okay, Naaman, yeah, you know, Elijah told him to go wash in the Jordan River and seven times. But Naaman was a foreigner. He just went back home to Syria. So in the history of Israel, there's never ever a record of any leper coming forward and saying, hey, I've been cleansed. We need to look at, you know, Leviticus chapter 14. Imagine this guy. He comes back to Caiaphas. Remember me? Remember a few years ago? You diagnosed that spot? I was banished. Well, look at me now. How do you like me now, you know? I met this guy. I went to him, Jesus, and I said, you know, I know you can. My question, though, is are you willing? So please inspect me. No doubt Caiaphas had to break out his Bible. It's like, I don't even remember what I'm supposed to do. I studied that in preschool, but we've never done this before. What are we supposed to do? And I encourage you, when you get home today, read Leviticus chapter 14. But I just want to summarize the process because it's fascinating. Once the priest is inspecting him to see if all of his sores were gone, this is what they would do. First of all, they would take two doves and an earthen vessel, a bowl, and they would fill it with water, with running water, it says. And one translation says with living water, which is kind of a cool picture. And they take a scarlet cord and then a cedar piece of wood and some hyssop, which is an herb from the mint family. And they would take one of those doves and they would kill it. And they would allow its blood to drain into that bowl of water. And then they would take the live bird and they would dip it into the water and they would wash it with the blood. And then they would rinse it with the living water, and then it was set free. The idea being that it had been cleansed by the blood. The first dove is a picture of Jesus, whose blood was shed for us. And we get washed. We're the second dove, and we get washed in his blood, and then we're set free. And then they would take the hyssop and the cedar stick and attach it to a scarlet cord. And they would take that cord and they would dip it in the blood. And then they would sprinkle the leper, the cleansed leper, this man who had been cleansed. They would sprinkle him with it seven times. Following that, the man who had been cleansed would wash himself and he would wash his clothes and he would be shaved from head to toe. They'd shave all of his hair, his eyebrows. I mean, he'd look like a giant cue ball, you know, just, you know, shaving the guy. And then he was told to go outside of the camp and wait for 7 days. Now, seven's the number of completion. He'd come back on the eighth day, the eighth day being the eight is the number of new beginnings. And they would inspect him again. If there was no leprosy, then they would offer a sacrifice, two lambs, a sin offering and a trespass offering. And they would take the blood from the lamb and they would put some of the blood on his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right big toe. And the idea being there that the placement of the blood is that the redemption applies to his senses, to just every aspect of him, the ear representing his hearing, the thumb of the hand representing his doing, and the big toe representing his walking or his going, that all of it is covered by the blood. And it's a beautiful picture of how the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to all of those areas of our life. And that, but here's the thing that's interesting is we've experienced that cleansing of the Lord, but it's still hard to walk with Jesus, isn't it? It can be difficult walking with the Lord, and we're dealing with our flesh, and we're living in this sinful world. And so it's the second thing they did is even more fascinating is they would take oil. And they take the oil, and they would also put the oil on the right earlobe. And they put the oil then on the right thumb and on the right big toe. And oil in Scripture is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And then they would take the rest of the oil and they would pour it over his head. And the whole process was this incredible picture of what Jesus would do in coming to establish the new covenant, that his blood would be shed for the redemption of our sins, and his Holy Spirit would be given to empower us to walk with him and to live for him. So this whole thing was an awesome picture of salvation. A sinner, lost and hurting, cast out, made clean, and made whole by the touch of Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and then empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to live for him and to walk with him. But it gets even better. You see, in Leviticus chapter 8, this same process with the blood and the oil is applied to a priest. A guy who had been trained in the priesthood, who now was going to be ordained, who was going to now be consecrated to begin his ministry. They would take the blood of the sacrifice and they'd put it on his right earlobe. And they would then put it on his right thumb. And then they would put it on his right big toe. And then after that, they would take the oil representing the Spirit of God, and they'd put that on his right earlobe. And then they put that on his right thumb and his right big toe. And the priest was the one who was going to represent God to the people of Israel and the people of Israel to God. And I think it's just fascinating and no coincidence that the leper goes through the exact same process that the priest would go through. Isn't that fascinating? Why is that? Well, I think the reason is, who better to represent God and his love and his touch and his healing and his cleansing power than a leper that has been made whole? Who better than lost people who have been made whole? Lost people who have been made whole are the best representatives. And get this. This is what Peter writes in his epistle about us. He says, you are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Let me hear you say, royal priesthood. That's what he says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Why? Because it's about the king and his kingdom, right? It's about King Jesus who came to establish his kingdom, and he pulls us in to be a part of it, to be his representatives. And so he calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Guys, every single one of us, prior to coming to Christ, we were the leper, infected by sin. Started on the inside, but it was manifesting itself in our outward behavior. And we were lost, and we were in that place of just being destitute. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, I am willing. And he touched us. And he made us whole. And he continues to make us whole. And some of you today, the question is, you know, because you've yet to receive that touch. And you've wondered, is he willing? Is he ready? Is he really willing? And the answer is yes. He's ready and he's willing to set you free from years of pain and years of bondage. He's willing to cleanse you and to forgive you and to fill you with his Spirit and enable you to walk with him. He's willing. The question is, will you come to him? Will you come to him? There's some of you maybe in this room today who at one time professed Jesus. You maybe even walked with him for a while, but then you walked away. And you've been living in rebellion, and you've just been doing your own thing and living your own life. And the enemy has been deceiving you to say to you that God wants nothing to do with you anymore. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. And Jesus says to you today, hey, I'm willing to touch you. I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to do a work in you. But the question is, will you come like this leper and let him do that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you are the one who makes us whole. You're the one, Lord, who cleanses and forgives. You're the one, Lord, who changes us from the inside out. And Lord, for all of us here in this room who have experienced that very thing, Lord, we rejoice that you were willing to touch us and love us when we were unlovable. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't just saved us, but you've also given us your Spirit to enable us to walk with you and to live for you. And again, Lord, we rejoice in that. But Lord, I also pray today for anybody here in this room who has yet to experience your love, who has yet to open up their heart to you. God, I pray today that they would do that, that they would make that step. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and today you want to be made whole, you want him to forgive you and cleanse you and begin a new work in your heart and in your life. In just a minute, as Joe begins to play this song, I'm going to invite you to just come down front here and I want to meet you. I'm just going to sit down front here, and I want to meet you. I want to pray with you. And I want to encourage you to not be afraid. This guy went through the crowd yelling unclean. Almost all of us in this room, we've made this stand, many of us. And I want to encourage you today to say, you know what? I want Jesus. I want to be made whole. And just come up front. I want to pray with you. And maybe you're here today, and you... you know, say, well, you know, I know I professed Christ when I was a kid, or I went forward at a Harvest Crusade, but you know that you have not been living for Jesus. You've been living in rebellion, and you're just, your life is plagued again with the ramifications of that. And today you're ready to really begin walking with Jesus again, and you hear his voice saying, look, I'm willing, I love you. I want to encourage you too to come up, and we'll pray together. And your new start can begin today. So if you're in either one of those places and you just want to get your heart right with Jesus today, you want to give your life to him for the first time or afresh today, just come up and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you that your arms are always wide open for us to run into. And Lord, I pray for just anybody here today that maybe has been wrestling with something in their life that they've been wondering, Lord, are you willing? Lord, I pray today that they would run to your arms. That they would see your nail-scarred hands. Because, Lord, we know that it's your cross that reminds us you are willing. That you who have begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete that. And so, Lord, today we come to you, we run to you, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to work in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that in your view, in your economy, in your world, your kingdom, there's no untouchables. We rejoice, Lord, in that today. Be glorified, Lord. as we live for you, as we walk in you, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.